Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is probably not a good way for a preacher to start a sermon, but I'm going to admit to you that I really do not want to preach this sermon this morning. I'd rather focus on something very positive, very encouraging. I'd rather not really even think about the subject before us. I don't think anybody in the right mind would. And yet, I must. I have no choice. I must be faithful to the Bible, and I must help us prepare our hearts and our lives to find true happiness, even when times get tough. But I want to say this to you this morning. I have to also admit that I have a much, much greater urgency as I preach from the Beatitudes than I did the first time I ever taught or preached through it 12 years ago. 12 years ago, most Americans, even if they weren't Christians, seemed to have very, very similar values to you and to me. 12 years ago, we had a Christian conservative president in the White House, a man that was sympathetic to our lifestyle, to how we conduct ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. And today, quickly and alarmingly, it seems like everything has been turned upside down. In this election cycle, socialism has been promoted as the best system of government by a couple major presidential candidates. There was a time not that long ago when most people, whether they were Bible-believing Christians or not, understood that marriage was between a man and a woman, that those who were transgender needed our prayers and help and support, but it wasn't to be the mainstream lifestyle. We live in a day when good is called evil and evil is called good, and as Israel of old, everyone seems to be doing what is right in their own eyes. As I preached through the Beatitudes 10 years ago, I must say at that time they were beautiful truths to me, beautiful truths of philosophy to live by, but as I stand before you this morning, they have become so much more. The Beatitudes have driven me to the feet of Jesus, so I can really learn what true happiness is. And so I can learn to be faithful in dark days. This is the end of summer. At the beginning of the summer, we began a series of teaching through, preaching through the vital truths of Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and the introduction to that sermon, the Beatitudes. And we've seen through the summer that happiness is brokenness. Happiness is mourning. Happiness is humility. Happiness is hungering and thirsting. Happiness is mercy. Happiness is holiness. And happiness is peacemaking. And as we've seen week after week after week, what Jesus taught cut against the grain of societal thinking in that day. And folks, what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago cuts against our cultural thinking in 2016. And so the very last beatitude is happiness is persecution. Happiness is persecution. And do you see why I really don't want to preach this morning? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that persecution comes to those who live godly. Follow as I read Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read through all the Beatitudes one last time in our series. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Happiness is persecution. Let's look at our first point this morning, the focus of persecution. The focus of persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. The focus of persecution today, at least the persecution that Jesus is teaching His disciples and the onlookers up on the mountaintop about, is not being persecuted for being obnoxious. Not being persecuted for doing vile and evil things. Not being persecuted for just doing stupid things. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The focus of persecution is for those who are children of God. You see, this beatitude assumes the new birth. This beatitude assumes that those that Jesus is talking to know through faith salvation. And folks, this is why trusting Jesus Christ as Savior is serious business. It's serious business. Believing faith is not simply a fire escape from hell. True faith ought to transform a life from the inside out. True faith is not simply praying a prayer so you can go to heaven. But true faith is knowing Christ as Savior and beginning a personal relationship with Jesus that continues through the ups and the downs of life, which continues through all eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so when the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is delivered to those who are children of God. And then secondly, the focus of this beatitude is those who are devoted to Christ. Not only those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but those who are devoted to Him. Those who know the Lord by His grace through faith in Christ alone. And then want to serve God with their entire being. They're fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. These are Christians who actually live out the Beatitudes. They live out the Beatitudes, and those who live out the Beatitudes understand at times we will be misunderstood, we will be mistreated. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul was speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you've lived a godly life. You're growing in grace, and you've lived a godly life. And then he says this, yet understand this. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, Timothy, keep on keeping on. Keep being devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But understand this, it's not only always going to be easy. There will be some rough patches. You see, Jesus is the one teaching this. Jesus is the one speaking when He says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus had before Him the greatest persecution that anyone has ever known. Jesus lived a spotless life, the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. And yet, in the plan of a sovereign God, Jesus was beaten. Jesus had His hands and feet nailed to a cross. Jesus suffered the greatest persecution and paid the deepest price that anyone has ever known. Why? Because He was the Son of God. And folks, He is our example. And because Jesus suffered, and because Jesus said, those who live godly will suffer, sometimes we are misunderstood by an unbelieving world, and sometimes people feel guilty. We make them feel guilty, not because we're trying to, but because of the kind of life we live dedicated to Christ. And sometimes there are those who don't know the Lord who simply misunderstand us, and so they lash out, because they lash out often at what they don't understand or accept. But I would say this morning, those of us who are children of God, those of us who are devoted to Jesus Christ, when we are misunderstood at times, when we do face, and so far in America, the persecution has been very, very mild. But when we do face persecution, we should not be intimidated. We cannot back down. Philippians 1, 28 and 29 says, "Do not be terrified by your adversaries and persecutors." Why? "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake." In other words, beloved, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of the cross, we are to embrace the cross. We are to embrace the cross. That's been our theme this year. But when we embrace the cross, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But Jesus Himself said, "It has been given to you as a privilege not only to believe, but to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ." And those in the early church counted it a privilege, a blessing, to suffer for His name. When we've laid it out, who is the focus of persecution? Folks, it's you and me. If we know the Lord, if we're committed to Him. But what are the types of persecution that can come upon believers? Well, verse 11 goes on and says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake." We see at least three types of persecution in verse 11. The first is personal insults. Personal insults. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. There's a crowd gathered. They're listening in. And He says, "You know what? You know what happiness is?" And I've said this over and over again in the series. Happiness, we think happiness is an ice cream cone. Okay, we think happiness is a trip to the beach. And all those things do bring us a temporary happiness. But Jesus' happiness is really living godly and understanding what it means to be godly. And He says, "You're going to be happy when the unbelieving world reviles you." Man, that goes against our grain. That goes against my grain. What is Jesus saying? He's saying personal insults will come your way at times as a believer, as a follower of Christ. When it says revile, it literally means to cast in someone's teeth. That's the literal definition. Reviling means to cast in someone's teeth. Or we would say, "They threw that right in my face. They got up in my face and they were ugly and they threw it in my face." It means to throw abusive words in someone's face, to abuse with vicious and mocking words, to hurl insults. That's what it means to revile. The Lord Jesus understood personal insults. In Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, at His trial, Jesus was taunted. He was reviled by the words of the people. On the cross, according to Matthew 15, who was it that threw insults at Jesus as He hung on the cross? The Roman soldiers. They mocked Him. They threw insults at Him. They reviled Him. And yet the Bible says, as people reviled Jesus, as they mocked Him, as they threw insults in His face, Jesus never did what? He never reviled back again. He never got into this game where you insult me, I'm going to insult you. And neither should we. See, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, there are going to be times in our life when we receive personal insults. When we are hurt, which we will be. When we are pained, when we are wounded, we don't hurl back. And folks, the unsaved world will do this, but you know what? Sometimes believers are tougher on one another than those that don't know Christ. And so if insults come your way, if you're reviled and it hurts, which it will because we're human, you give it to Jesus. You don't revile back again. He alone understands personal insults like this. And then there's physical harassment. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. The word Jesus used for persecute means to pursue or chase away, to harass or treat in an evil and hurtful manner. You see, what the unbelieving world wants to do to Christians is to chase us away, to get rid of us, to chase us away from church on Sunday, to chase us away from our small group Bible studies, to chase us away from our walk of faith. Because we're wounded, we're hurt, we don't want to put up with being abused, harassed. The best thing that Satan can do to any Christian is to push us off to the sidelines. It's not necessarily doing some evil, wicked thing, but for a Christian to get on the sidelines, to say, I've been so hurt because somebody mistreated me. And in a sin-cursed world, that happens. But to be so hurt that we get to the sidelines, we don't want to worship God anymore, we don't want to serve God anymore, we want to do our own thing so we won't be hurt anymore. And the Bible says, Jesus said that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lamb, you're going to be harassed at times. Don't quit. Don't get pushed to the sidelines. Don't be chased away. And folks, let me say this. Physical harassment is occurring all around the world today towards Christians. All around the world. And I'll say a little more about that at the end of the message this morning. But today, as we sit in this auditorium, as we worship the Lord, as we really aren't anticipating anybody breaking through these doors to harass us because we're gathered in the name of Jesus all around the world, people are gathered secretly because of physical harassment, because they could be hauled off to prison, because they could be beaten, because they could actually be murdered, killed by Muslim terrorists because of the name of Jesus. Physical harassment and then verbal slander. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Say all types of evil means to falsely accuse, to lie, to slander your good name. Have you ever had your name slandered? Have you ever had anybody tell a lie about you? My question is, how do you defend against that? How do you defend yourself against lies, against false accusations? It's almost impossible. You just need to keep on doing what's right. It's very difficult to defend against somebody that makes up a story. Yet the Bible says that those that hate the name of Christ are going to at times slander, make up stories against those who stand for Christ. Evil people seek to destroy the godly through slander. And let me say to all of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ, it's easy to sit here and say, yeah, those bad people that don't know Jesus, sometimes they slander us good people. But you know what? Sometimes, quote unquote, good people, people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, gossip and slander and criticize and ridicule other good people. And folks, that grieves the heart of Jesus, and it should grieve our hearts. Be very, very careful with your words. Be very, very careful what you put in letters, what you put in emails, what you put out on social media. Be awfully, awfully careful about that. Because once they're out there, they're out there. They're out there as long as this world exists, I think. Somewhere out there on the internet or on Facebook or those who tweet or Twitter or whatever it's called. You know, it's out there. Be very, very careful. Use it for good. Don't use it to get back at people, to criticize people, to tear people down. Well, Jesus understood verbal slander. Jesus was called a liar. Jesus was called a heretic by the religious leaders of the day. He was called a subversive force. He was even called illegitimate. An illegitimate son. John 9 verse 34 says that Jesus was born in sin. He wasn't born in sin. He was born the virgin-born Son of God. And yet Jesus understood personal insults. He understood physical harassment. He understood verbal slander. And the Bible says, blessed are you when people who don't know Christ revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Folks, it cuts against what we want to believe. It cuts against our grain. Because that's not what happiness, being slandered and ridiculed is. And yet Jesus said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus and you suffer because of your godliness, there's a joy to that. There's a happiness. Let's look at the reason for persecution. And for that, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 5, but turn for just a few minutes to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have perhaps the most loved verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But right after that wonderful, wonderful verse, the Bible continues in verse 19 with some descriptions of the human heart. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. They have been done in God. Why does the world hate us? And when I say the world, I don't mean, as you know, the mountains and the rivers and the valleys. I mean the world system. The world system. Why does the world system hate believers on fire for God? Because first of all, the world loves darkness. The world loves darkness. John 3, 19 through 21 talks about how those without Christ love darkness. And folks, we need to understand this. We are sinners because we were born in sin. Because I say something wrong or do something wrong doesn't make me a sinner. I sin because I was born that way. I was born in trespasses and sin. And I have a sin nature. And sin entered this world through the Garden of Eden at creation at the fall of man. And here's the rub. Devoted followers of Jesus Christ are not perfect. But devoted followers of Jesus Christ often make a sinful world feel uncomfortable. Because of our transformation through salvation, through regeneration, we're new creatures and now we love light. And the world doesn't understand that. And it's not totally the world's fault because they're unregenerated. They do not know Christ as Savior. But they look at things and they say, these people are weird. These people are different. We don't like them very much. You see, a devoted disciple of Jesus often makes a sinful world feel uncomfortable. Think about it. Murderers, rapists, abusers, thieves, terrorists all love the cover of darkness. They love that cover of darkness. Why? The Bible says their deeds are evil. And those who are not filled with the Spirit of God, but are filled with self and pride and sin, love darkness. And so why should we expect persecution as followers of Christ? Because the world loves darkness. Secondly, the world hates light. The world hates light. Darkness is used one time in these three verses. Light is used five times. And in each situation, it says that those who love darkness hate light. You see, the world isn't ambivalent about the light. The world isn't wishy-washy about the light. Those in darkness don't say, okay, I like darkness, you like light, what's the big deal? No, the Bible says clearly the world loves darkness. The world hates light. Who brought light to a dark world? Christ. In John chapter 1, 4 and 5, it says, in Him was life. The light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend the light. Here's how it works biblically. Some respond to the light. As the Spirit of God works in people's lives and draws that person to the light, that person responds, the Bible says, in saving faith. That's what it's called. Responding in saving faith. And then we have the light of Christ. But many do not respond to the light. They reject the light through their unbelief. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe the light? Has the light of the glorious gospel penetrated your heart and mind? You see, Jesus came to bring light. And the gospel is that light. And the gospel is this. Every single one of us are sinners because we were born in sin. And every single one of us deserve the judgment, the wrath of a holy God. And yet that sovereign God sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, and the result of that perfect life was to be nailed to an old rugged cross and to shed His perfect life and spill His perfect blood for your sins and for mine. When God's Spirit, and I can't explain it all in my feeble mind, but as the Spirit of God works in people's hearts and lives and draws them to the cross, when we respond in faith, the Bible says you can know that you have life and you can have life eternal. I beg you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, look to the Lamb of God. I would say this, Christian, you that love the light, you that know the light, when persecution and rejection comes, when you spread the light, do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. It isn't personal. Let me say this. This is how we can be happy. This is how we can be joyful even when persecuted. This is what Jesus is saying. Happy are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are you when you go through all these things. Here's the reason. The world is not rejecting you. It's rejecting Christ. He's the light. And yes, it hurts us. But we need to remember, the Bible says in John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But since I chose you out of the world hates you. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world as God's children. And we respond in faith miraculously. We love the light. But if we love the light, the world's going to hate us because the world loves darkness. But remember, the world hates who? Christ, the light. Since the world loves darkness and hates light, we will always be targets of the world. I don't like that. I don't like preaching that. but it's truth. We will always be targets of the world. Finally, the response of the persecuted. Say, Pastor, I don't like to be called the persecuted. Then you're going to be on the sidelines. Because even in minor ways, there are times we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. How do we respond? Verse 12, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How should we respond when we try to present the gospel to somebody and they laugh in our face? How should we respond when we say something that's biblically correct, but it's not politically correct, so we're mocked and put down as being bigots? How do we respond? First, rejoice in future rewards. Beloved, this world is not my home. I'm just the passing through. Rejoice in future rewards. It says, great is your reward where? Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in where?
Heaven.
In heaven. It doesn't say great is your reward in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. It says great is your reward in heaven. Our present circumstances, the pain we face, the persecution we face are brief. Like a vapor, the Bible says, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, are brief compared to eternity. You see, the Lord Himself in the Beatitudes has promised great, abundant reward to those persecuted for His sake. And so how should we respond when we face persecution? First, rejoice in the future. Rejoice in heaven, in future rewards. And then secondly, rejoice in identifying with the godly. The verse goes on and says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, always remember when you are misunderstood for your faith, when somebody makes a snide comment, when you don't get that promotion at work because you're too, quote unquote, religious. Remember this. You're in very good company. You're in very good company. Many have and are today joyfully suffering for the cause of Christ. Think about the disciples. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Andrew, James, Matthew, Matthias, Bartholomew, Thomas were all martyred for the cause of Christ. But in more modern days, there have been those who have stood for light and been persecuted by the darkness. I was able to meet and talk to a man many years ago named Georgie Vins. Georgie Vins came to the church we minister to in Michigan, and this is many years ago, and most of you haven't heard his name, but Georgie Vins was a pastor who was persecuted in Russian prison camps for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Georgie Vins, he wrote a book. And we had him come and speak at our church, and I was the youth pastor, and our youth group at that time wrote a whole bunch of letters to Christians who were imprisoned in Russian prison camps for preaching the gospel, and we delivered those letters, hundreds of letters, to Georgie Vins at that service. And he sent them to the persecuted church. Now, Russia is different today. Christians are still being persecuted, but in a different way. And the Iron Curtain has broken down, but there's still persecution going on. But Georgie Vins preached the gospel, and he refused to quit. And he'd go out with a foot of snow on the ground, and believers would gather out in the woods and take the Lord's table and preach the Word of God and baptize in ice-cold lakes. And he wouldn't stop, and he was arrested, and he was told to deny Christ, and he was thrown in for, I think it was like 15 years. He was in a Siberian prison camp for the gospel. And we get down to 50 below at night, and they had very little heat. And he said that he would welcome rats into his bed because they helped him keep warm. You talk about a terrible lifestyle. But God, in His gracious sovereignty, reached down and there was a prisoner swap between the United States and Russia when Jimmy Carter was the president, and Georgie Vins was released and brought to America. And he brought the plight of the persecuted church in Russia to the American people. People began to pray and write letters, and I believe that part of the reason that communism fell was because of men like Georgie Vins who stood for the gospel. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, who was persecuted in Nazi Germany, in concentration camps, because she and her family helped protect those who the Nazis were persecuting. They were Jews, but this was a Christian family who helped protect them. Just recently, a young lady named Kayla Mueller went to Syria as a Christian to try and make a difference. An ISIS terrorist caught her and abused her and hurt her in many, many ways. And she was there in that camp of terrorists for a long time, and she refused. They told her to deny Jesus and to say she was converting to Islam, and she refused. She was killed not by the terrorists, but by a bomb that was meant to kill the terrorists that killed her about a year ago. American young lady named Kayla Mueller. Folks, let me say this. The extent of persecution will vary from place to place, from era to era, from person to person. But we do know that the truth from the words of Jesus don't change. And those who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ will face in some way persecution. It might be as benign as having a little bit of criticism or ridicule directed your way. It might mean that our church will lose its tax exemption someday because we stand for truth. Or it could mean our very lives for the sake of the gospel. What did Jesus say? Happiness is embracing the cross at any cost. That's another way to put this beatitude. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and people say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad that you, for the sake of Jesus, can embrace the cross. For great is your reward in heaven. You're facing some persecution at work, in school, in your neighborhood. Claim God's amazing grace. Apply the teachings of Christ. And then rejoice in the Lord. In fact, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I'm tired. This message was a wrestling match between the Holy Spirit and myself. Because this is tough stuff. I don't like to think about pain. I don't like to think about persecution. And Lord, I especially don't like to think about it in regards to those I love. My wife, my kids, my grandkids. I really wish I could get up and say, if you just try to live a good life, then everything's going to be fine. But the fact of the matter was, Jesus told His disciples that you're going to face persecution if you live godly. And that same truth extends to us in America in the 21st century. And so, Lord, I pray that You would protect Your people. I pray that we would prosper. And Lord, so much in the Bible talks about finding joy in the Lord, and the whole book of Philippians talks about that. But we have to understand that even in talking about that joy and that happiness in the Lord, that this was written at times when there was persecution. And so the hard thing is that in some way or another, those of us who really want our lives to count for Jesus will face some persecution. We've been blessed in America to face very little. Yet we don't know what the future holds. But Lord, the wonderful thing is that we learn from history, we learn from the Bible, that when persecution comes, God can give us a grace, a supernatural grace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, where we can stand for truth. We can stand in love, and we can find the joy of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray You would work in hearts and lives today. If there's one here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of life eternal. And for those of us that know You, may we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might. And may we do it with joyfulness in our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.